Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 29. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 29. We're in a series right now dealing with the subject in the service of the house of the Lord. This phrase is used 18 times within the writings of Ezra, and it places an emphasis, as Ezra is writing a history in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, of trying to show people the importance of God's house and that people need to find their place in helping with the house of the Lord. Once again, we now find our way to another spot where that phrase is used. This time we find our way into the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king that had a lot of repairing to do from his father, Ahaz. We'll speak more about that in a second. But Hezekiah had a big responsibility of trying to bring people back to the Lord and to reopen the house of the Lord, which had been closed. We read about this in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, and notice if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, and in the month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. And now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye shall minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, Maliath the son of Ammonisai, Joel the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, and the son of Merah, Kish the son of Abdi, Azariah the son of Jehaliel, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And the sons of Eliphin, Simri, and Jael, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mathanah. And of the sons of Heman, Jael, and Shimei, and of the sons of Judithan, Shimei, and Uziel. And they gathered the brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanliness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it abroad to the brook Kidron. Now, they begin on the first day and on the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made to an end. And they came and they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering, and the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests of the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received their blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they killed also the lambs and sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the Lord and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in the sacrifices and thank offerings, as many were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings and the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs, and all these were for a burnt offering for the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not fillet all the burnt offering. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priest. And also the burnt offerings which were in abundance, and the fat of the peace offerings, and the drink offerings for the burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And if you have it in marking things in your Bible, would you mark the phrase that we've been looking for in all this series? We find it once again in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, and notice with me in verse 35, the phrase, "The service of the house of the Lord was set in order." The service of the house of the Lord was set in order. With this, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll explain and explore this historical account. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house. Thank you again for this historical setting. And Lord, we're just asking that you would help this to come alive, that you would just help your spirit to let it make sense, that you would put it together. They would use me as a vessel. Lord, I recognize my own shortcomings today and that I have nothing to offer these folks. The best I can do is surrender myself to you and let you do your own work the way that you see fit, that you would honor your word and the preaching of your word, and that you could get something accomplished that we couldn't even dream about as you draw us closer to you. Lord, give me the words to say, give me the mind to speak, and that you just get all the credit for everything that's done. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we've been studying through the book of Chronicles, we've been hitting this phrase every time we've been trying to find it, the service of the house of the Lord. And this is an important phrase that highlights something special going on in the house of the Lord, something special where we can go and look for ourselves and find the call for people to get involved with what God is doing. It's already been said to me by a couple different people that you didn't think much of Chronicles before, but now Chronicles is starting to come alive. That there's something to the book of Chronicles, more than just a list of names that you find in the first nine chapters. And that it's just not a repeat of history, but it has its own emphasis and its own highlight. And there are many things we can glean from this book. As we start off, let's go ahead and see what happens in this passage and then just see how it can apply to us. The first thing I want to show you is opening the doors of the house of the Lord. Opening the doors with the house of the Lord. If you don't mind, may I kind of retell what has been going on beforehand? We see this in the previous chapter that the king before Hezekiah was a man by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was not good of a king. And it did not help that he had a lot of political pressures all around him. That in the kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom above that would be Israel. And Israel was no longer following God. They were far from it. And they were the natural enemies, the natural rival for Judah. Above them, you had what was called Syria. And of course, we're familiar with Syria still being a thorn in the side to the Hebrew people even today. And that the capital of Syria was Damascus. And so they would often try to plague and hurt Judah. Then the big looming threat was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire, according to historians, were the Nazis of the ancient world. They were not good people to deal with. And at this time, they are a military machine that has been steamrolling all the area around them and is a looming threat to every country in the Middle East right now. So you have a lot of political pressures. And to face these political pressures, you would expect someone to go back to serving God. However, Ahaz was what we would call a pragmatist. A pragmatist believes that the situation determines what's right. They would often be classified as the ends justify the means. That they're just trying to survive from day to day. They're not trying to necessarily do what is morally right. They're trying to do what's going to help them survive to the next point, to the next point, and to the next point. Basically, a pragmatist is someone who lives their life by force and not by faith. They're not trusting God. Now, Ahaz's reign was characterized by a departure from the worship of the Lord and a turn from idolatry to foreign gods. And one of the things that Ahaz did is he closed the temple. Let's close the house of the God. Let's not even bother going there anymore. You worship whoever you want. You go ahead and worship. Let me give you an option of false gods. And so you start paying attention to these gods more than God's house. And that's what the society was at. Now, if society is telling people that you don't have to go to church, do you think people are going to go to church? Do you think if society says, you know what, you could worship whatever God, however you see fit, do you think that would be more enticing than people actually showing up to the house of God? Absolutely. And so it got to the place where, because of Ahaz's leadership, they just closed down the house of God. No one needs to bother coming here anymore. It didn't help that Ahaz was so against God and so adopting the foreign heathen principles and practices that he sacrificed his own children and sacrificed them to a false god in one of the most horrific ways possible. What do you mean? He actually took his children and they would have a slide that would go down into an eternal trash pit that was on fire. And he would take his babies, roll them down the slide and allow his babies to get eaten up by the fire. He would sacrifice his children. And so with a society that sacrifices their children, tells their people that you could worship God however you see fit, that you don't need to go to the house of God, you're having a society that's turning against God quite a bit. A society that is against the practices of God, have their own idea. Ahaz disregarded the worship of God, disregarded all of these things, and it brought people away from looking at God. So when external threats begin to put pressure on Ahaz, as they did, well, he can't turn to God because he doesn't worship God. He can't trust God and have faith in God to have things delivered. So what you have to do is try to save yourself. Notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of hit a little bit of this history, Ahaz himself heard that there was a coalition between the Samaritans, or Syrians, and Israel, and that they were going to come down and destroy them. And so what he decided to do in order to save himself is he sent a message to Tiglath-Pileser III. By the way, as a historian, I love Assyrian names. They have some of the greatest names. Ashurbanipal, Sargon, Sennacherib. Well, the current emperor of the Assyrian machine was Tiglath-Pileser III. Tiglath-Pileser III. And so Tiglath-Pileser is in charge of the Assyrian Empire. Now, remember what I said before. The Assyrian Empire is equivalent to the Nazis. So what happened is when his neighbor, Israel, and the northern neighbor over that, Syria, had banded together to come destroy him, he went to the Nazis. He went to Tiglath-Pileser and asked for help. Now, for those of you who might be familiar with World War II history, let's just put this in mind. Let's just say that we have a country by the name of Poland, who realizes the Nazis are after, or realizes someone's after them. I have the wrong country. It wasn't Poland. But there was a country that was so afraid of what the Russians would do, they joined. It's Finland. That's what it was. Finland said, we're afraid of what Russia is going to do. They willfully said, Nazis, can you help us out? And they joined the Nazis because they were afraid of their neighbors. You think it's ever a good decision for a whole country to go say, hey, Adolf Hitler, can you help me out? No. Do you think they're going to get a good bargain at the end? No. Not at all. So here you have Ahaz, who is the leader of Judah, who's afraid of his neighbors and says, hey, Nazis of the ancient world, Tiglath-Pileser, I know that your guys are cruel. By the way, when we talk about the Assyrians being the Nazis of the ancient world, that's just not a cool moniker. They were evil. They were evil. They would throw babies up in the air and use them as target practice, just like the Nazis did. They would fillet people and peel off their skin and use them for certain things, just like the Nazis did. They were evil people, and we won't go through it. They were death machines. They were a military juggernaut. They were someone you would not dare trust. And yet Ahaz, because of him being a pragmatist, and because of all the things that he did, he could not go to God. He didn't believe in God. He couldn't put his faith in God. And so what is some God going to do when I need help right here and now? I'm going to go and get help wherever I possibly can, even to the most untrustworthy people. And he went to Tiglath-Pileser III. What's more is that afterwards, because he owed Tiglath-Pileser III a favor, and Tiglath-Pileser said, listen here, you better do something or I'm going to collect by eating up your country. What Ahaz did is he went into the temple of God, took all of this gold that he could find, which remember some of the stuff in the temple was made of gold. He took it all, took all the treasures and gave them to Tiglath-Pileser III and said, here, I support you. Take this offering. Let me fund your machine. just please don't hurt me. You have a man here because of his lack of faith in God, because of his pragmatism of just trying to survive instead of live by faith, ended up making so many compromises, it hurt and weakened his country and put him subservient to a Nazi military juggernaut machine, which is not going to turn out well. So Ahaz has a son by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, even though Ahaz is his father, Hezekiah developed a heart for the Lord. Notice, if you don't mind, as we now pick up Hezekiah's place in verse number 1, chapter 29 and verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. So pause. Hezekiah becomes king, and the first thing he does is go against society and say, listen, we're going to serve God. You know that he didn't get saved at 25. He was already firmly established as a follower of God at 25. That somewhere along the road, someone told him how to follow after God. And he had to make a decision that went against society, that went against his dad's policies, that went against the feelings and the culture that he had. And he had to make a stand and said, listen, I'm going to follow after God at 25 years old. You know what this also meant? He also had to deal with the outside politics. He was going to have to do something about Assyria. He was going to have to make a decision. Do we submit to the Nazis or do we make a stand? If we submit to the Nazis, we might survive a couple more years. If we decide to make a stand, it can cost us everything. We're not going to get into that story today, but we do have that planned up in the future, March timeframe. But that's the same incident where all the Nazis were surrounding around them and God killed 185,000 troops overnight. You know how scary 185,000 troops surrounding your little city is? Yeah. Especially to a military machine that does not lose battles but has destroyed everything in its path. How did he survive that? He had to learn to trust in God. And so this is a man who didn't just have to stand up against society. He had to make a stand against a military Nazi machine. That's going to be hard. But he had to learn to walk by faith and trust God. So Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. So Hezekiah, here's his summary of his life. He's someone who walked with God. He followed the Bible. Remember, David was considered a man after God's own heart. What God is saying is that Hezekiah had that same heart. He had the heart to obey God, the heart to follow after God. And that wasn't just something that was passive. This is something that he had to make a stand against. He had to stand against his father's policies. He had to stand against political pressures. He had to stand against society and stand to do what was right in God's sight. Notice in verse 3, he, in the first year, so the very first thing he does when he becomes king is that he opened the door. In fact, the first year of his reign, in the first month. So again, the very first thing he did when he became king is he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He said, you know what? If we're going to be a nation that's going to be protected, we've got enemies around us. We got the Assyrians. We've got the Israelites. We've got above them the Syrians. If we're going to survive, we have to go back to God. And if we're going to go back to God, we have to be faithful to his house. We have to go back to being in the house of the Lord. This is an important structure. I need to be in the house of the Lord. It's not that we can worship God wherever we want. It's not the idea that we're going to be fine if we just worship God in our own way. We need to go back to his house and do it his way. That the first thing he did was he opened up the house of the Lord. Now, why was it a big deal to open up the doors of the house? Why was it a big deal to open up the house of God once again? Well, if you don't mind, I just want to give you a quick list of why it's important for him to open up the house of God. Why is it important that he open it up so people could be faithful to God's house? First of all, It was a symbol of spiritual renewal. When he opened up the house, it was showing that we're turning a tide and we're going back to what God said. You know, we're not trying to become a 21st century church. We need to have a revolution back to the Bible and become a first century church. Go back to the way that God told us to do it in the first place. To go back and have the spiritual renewal, do it the way that God intended in the first place. Second of all, it was a restoration of worship. When they opened up the house of God, it restored true worship. Remember, in order to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So now they're going to worship God. In fact, the rest of the book is going to talk about the worship the people had towards God. But it was restoring worship, worship that God would accept from the people inside of the house of God. In addition, it allowed a reconnection with God, a reconnection with God. By the way, when people get away from the Lord and they get away from church, when they want to get right, where do they go? To the house of God. There's something about having access to the house of God that allows people to get right with Him, allows them to reconnect, to reestablish a fellowship, to get things fixed. That having the house of God is important. To have it opened is so important so people can get reconnected back to a true and living God. What else? Why is it important? It becomes a public declaration of faith. That when people gather together in God's house, they said, "We believe God's real." Now, of course, we have a house of God today, the church, which we apply it to. But you know when people find in dragging themselves up on Sunday morning and make it to a house of God, you know what they're saying? God is real.
Amen.
That God is true. And that having the house of God opened allowed these things to occur, to people to be reconnected, to establish worship, to go back to a declaration of faith, to go back to worshiping God the way that He said to worship Him. Having the doors of the church, of the house of God, were important to Hezekiah. By the way, they're important to us to keep them open. It's almost like I needed to preach this back in 2020.
Amen.
The idea that God's house needs to be open. As we go through, we see something else here. We see preaching to sanctify the house of the Lord. Preaching to sanctify the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah gets all these together. He gets the priest, and he brings them aside and puts them on the East Street. The East Street is a thoroughfare within the temple complex. It's historically the place where the priest and the Levites would assemble to receive instructions to carry out their duties. Hezekiah gathers these priests together and gives them an impassioned plea to undertake the sanctifying of the house of God. Notice with me verse 10. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him, that ye shall minister Him and burn incense." He goes up here and says, listen, God has chosen you. God has given a purpose for you. You are responsible for God giving you this task and you carrying it out. You're here for this time, for this place, that you have a purpose, and your purpose is important. Hezekiah starts off by getting those people who are in the leaders of the church, the workers of the house of God, the people that were going to get the task, and say, you're important for this time. God has a role for you to do, and you need to be able to accomplish it, and you need to be able to do it because this is what God has given you to do, not just because I told you to do it. He's letting them see their own accountability. He's trying to bring them to the place where they realize that I'm not doing it because the preacher told me to. I'm not doing it because the king told me to. I'm doing this because this is what God has given me to do. And when they see that their task is given from the Lord, they will do it better. We find that today. Who teaches a Sunday school class better? Someone who's told to or someone who wants to? Of course, wants to. Someone who sees that this is what God has given me to do, and they take that role seriously. It does something. They start to do it with a better motive. They do it more completely. They're not just halfway doing it. They're doing it with their whole heart, because it's not for the preacher. It's not for the king. It's for God. Amen. and he's the one I want to please, that he's bringing them to their own personal accountability of who they are. So after that, we find a response. He gets the Levites and the priest moving. And by the way, in 8 days, they get this accomplished. That's pretty good, because the temple is a big structure and there was a lot of defilement. What happened is that they worked because they were doing it for the Lord. If they were doing it for anyone else, they would drag their feet and slowly get it done. But they realized, I'm doing this for the Lord. And they got it done within 8 days. So, with this, their people gather together as they get this cleaned up. Then Hezekiah leads them to a worship service. Notice the things that happen in this worship service. Notice in verse 24, we have something special. We have the message of salvation was presented. So in response, they put together a worship service. And in the worship service, there are three things that happen. First of all, the message of salvation was presented. Verse 24, and the priest killed them, speaking about all the animals that they brought. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for Israel. If you're the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark two words, two special words that we find in verse 29? Notice first of all that word atonement. That word atonement. Notice that second of all in that phrase we have the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. In the Bible, there are four Bible phrases that speak about what must occur before salvation can be offered to us. All right, class, may have you participate in here in a second. But we start off with the idea that God is a perfect God, and he cannot allow anyone to come to his presence who is not perfect. On our side, we know that there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is a distance between us and God. That the Bible clearly says, for the wages of sin is death. That because of my sin, in order to go to God's presence, I must die. Well, I don't want to die. Well, that means until something dies, I cannot go to God's presence. So if you went up to God and say, God, do you want to be with man? He says, more than anything. Well, then why can't man come to you? Because I'm a holy God and that sin must have a payment. I cannot allow them to come to me until that sin is paid for. If you went up to man and said, man, do you want to go to God? I do, but I can't. Why not? Because sin is in the way. I owe God a debt. I cannot go into his presence while I owe God a debt, for the wages of sin is death. So what we have is we have two parties who cannot come together because they cannot solve the thing that's in between them, which is called sin. Well, praise the Lord, we have the finish of the story, is that God loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and came on this earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when he died on this cross for our sins, he didn't just die for us, he died as us. We call this, first of all, substitutionary, meaning that Jesus died for us and as us, he was our substitute. He took my place. That I owed God a debt, but instead of me paying that debt, Jesus was my substitute and that he died. With that, we have another phrase attached to it. He was our substitutionary class. What's that word? Atonement. Atonement. We see the word atonement here. The idea of atonement carries the idea of paying the debt of, paying the price of, paying the punishment, paying the consequence. That here we could see the priests killed them, what, the animals? And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement. The Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Because of my sin, something must die. And it's either I die and be separated from God from all eternity, or something takes my place. And in this case, Jesus Christ was my atonement. Jesus Christ was my substitutionary atonement. He took my place. Jesus was my atonement. With this, as we know the rest of the story, Jesus was buried, put in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. When he rose again the third day, it proved two things. It proved that God was satisfied with the payment and that Jesus was God. Now, class, what is the very special Bible word that says that God is no longer angry because of our sin? Propitiation. The word propitiation is a Bible word that we find that means the appeasement of God's wrath. That God was satisfied with the payment. Remember that God could not allow man to come to him because of sin, and he had to have sin paid for in order for man to be able to approach him. Man could not approach because he could not pay his own debt. Jesus paid the price for him. God was satisfied with that payment. It was acceptable. And so Jesus rose from the grave to prove it was acceptable to God, that Jesus was our propitiation. He paid the price. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. As we go to the other side of it, that in order for man to have forgiveness, we must have a special Bible word. What's the special Bible word? Redemption. What does the word redemption mean? To buy back, as from a slave market. And that what is the only price acceptable? The price of blood. The price of blood. Notice again verse 24. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood on the altar. We have the principle of redemption here, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that Jesus died for me and he died as me. He was the propitiation. God was satisfied with the payment. Then our side, we owed God a debt. We owed God death. And that the only way you could be satisfied is with the shedding of blood. And Jesus' blood was shed for us. He became our redemption. Now, all that is left is for both parties to agree to the terms and come together. What is the Bible term that means two parties coming together? Reconciliation, which we find here. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood. What this is doing is the Old Testament picture of what we understand in the New Testament. That there was a sin debt that needed to be paid for. Now, this is pictures. The Bible is very clear that the shedding of blood and goats never saved from sin. But they needed a visible picture to illustrate the Bible principles. That my sin required separation from God. The only way that I can get close to God is if somebody paid that debt for me. Jesus died for me and as me as my substitutionary atonement. Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose again. To prove that God was satisfied with that payment, he became my propitiation. He appeased God's wrath. On man's end, Jesus paid that debt with the price of blood. He became our redemption. And now both parties have to agree to the terms. This is called reconciliation with both parties agree. Now, does God agree to the terms? We already know he has. The evidence is that Jesus rose again. It proved that God was satisfied with it. As for man, each one of us must individually, on purpose, accept the terms. We do that when we accept Jesus as our Savior. You understand that there's no other way except accepting God's terms. Baptism doesn't save me. Good works doesn't save me. Living a good life, helping little ladies cross the street do not save me. I must go to God on his terms. I owe God a debt. Jesus paid that debt. Will I allow Jesus to pay that debt on my behalf? I have to accept those terms. That's it. God made it simple. And when we accept those terms, now I can have fellowship with God because there's nothing in between us. There's now reconciliation. When Hezekiah opened up the house of God and cleared it up, he purposely put and instituted this picture again so people could understand they can be reconciled with God. They can have fellowship with God if they allow something to die in their place and God provided himself a lamb. That those lambs never paid the price, but that lamb did. And it was just a picture that something had to die. Remember, Jesus is in the future in this case, but they were saved just the same by accepting God's promises with what they had, with the information they had. And this was a picture and You know what happened during the worship service? They preached the message of salvation. Amen. What else happened during this service where they were worshiping God? Well, God was worshiped with music. God was worshiped with music. Notice in verse 25. And he said, all the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with its trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. You see, what happened is that they sang songs and they worshiped God, and they used the instruments to worship God in song. So when they opened up the house of God and they put together a service, you know, even back then in the house of God, they had the message of salvation clearly presented. They had the worship of God through songs, through music. You know something else that they had? A free will offering. Notice with me verse 31. And Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many were of a free heart, burnt offerings. You know what happened is that they collect an offering and they said, you don't have to, but it's something if you want to, you can. By the way, they brought tons of stuff. We can see that next verses. So when they opened up the house of God and they had it to be able to reestablish worship, to be able to have a connection to God, to realize that we needed to trust God by faith, and they put on a service, you know what they did? Is they preached a message of salvation. They worshiped God with music and they collected a free will offering. You know what it was? It was simple. And that's how house of God services should be today. It should be simple. You say, well, that's simple here. What do? We sing songs, collect an offering, and preach a message of salvation. Amen. Just keeping it simple so we could worship the Lord. So what happened is that people got so excited. In fact, we're going to see tonight as it goes on that they're going to observe the Passover. And what they're going to do is use the Passover to make sure people are as right with God as possible as we try to move forward for the Lord. Because of the house of God was set in order, Hezekiah and the people rejoiced with gladness. In fact, notice verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. By the way, this wasn't lots of announcements. He said, we're opening up the house of God, and people showed up. Notice verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king of the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Because of the house of God was set into order, the people rejoiced and glad. You know, there's something about when you come to the house of God in order to worship him, there's something done in our hearts when we do things right. That it should draw us close to God. Let us realize what a great God that we have. Realize that God is real. And to have the hope that he's provided a way of escape. That we can be right with God. We can have fellowship with God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that we get to, we don't have to, we get to worship God. We don't have to, we get to worship the Lord with an offering. What a great God that we have. That opening up the house of God was the first thing that Hezekiah did. Because this is what the people need. This is what I need. We need to make much of the house of God. That the service of the house of God was set in order. So what do you do with this? Well, basically, are you thankful that you're in God's house? Is being part of God's house still important to you? Is it still a big deal? This should be the idea that God is drawing us close to him. That we should make it a big deal and look forward to being in God's house. Because it's a place where we can meet with him, we could reconnect, we get to worship him, we get to go closer with him, we get to realize what a great God that we have. Let's be thankful for God's house. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy. Give us understanding, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, I'm just asking that you would just help us even now, Lord, to make much of your house, to realize that the laborers are few, that even in this passage here, as it ends up, Hezekiah invites the people to help in the good work, that he begs the Levites to help the priest out because they need it so much more help, that if we're going to make much of the house of God, we realize that we all have a part to play and that this is important as we try to encourage people to worship a true and living God. Thank you for letting us be here today and drive us close to you because of whom you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.